I noticed that the three texts that I want to use today are all from the last chapter, and your message last week was from the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, right? Or 2 Corinthians 16. First, yeah, there's not even 16 chapters in the second one, so yeah. Okay, let's turn our Bibles first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm on three weeks here, and I wanted to be like the runner in a relay race, the second or third man, and communicate to you my goal all along. From the title of the message, you might be able to see it, on track to keep on tracking, is to take the church and not stop and go, but to hand off a people to a person that's already on the move. And so a couple weeks ago, I did a message, So You Made a Decision, and it was from Pastor Paul Blasco's little booklet that he taught us in personal evangelism to hand out to make sure to someone after you've spoken to them about the Lord, and especially if they made a decision. And then he has on, I think it was page 5, he has, so now what? And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of the now what idea, and I just want to keep on moving in that direction. And they were all, the now what's were from this passage in 1 Thessalonians, but I want to look at it in a different detail today. But if you remember the now what's, they were wholeheartedly, they were to be, oh, that's terrible. I guess I just got scared. I can, let's see, Colossians 3:23. Heartily as unto the Lord, patiently, persistently, prayerfully, all of those things. It's up to you. It's how you get in step, and how you follow, how you track with God. It's how to keep on tracking, and so what I tried to establish then, and what I'm going to really go in detail today, is you've made a decision, and I think it's, and I really, this is really a big deal to me, so I'm going to try to communicate it to you. And then I'm going to be gone. So if it's wrong, then the pastor can undo it. But I don't think it will be the case. Is that I think that when in the churches today, when you make a calling, you make a decision. But I think that it's better thought of this way: you've recognized the calling, you've recognized the leading, you recognize a person is called by God, and you recognize that they're called by God because God has given them abilities. He's given them an aptitudes, the want to lead, and he's given them abilities to understand Scripture and to apply Scripture and to communicate what the Bible says accurately and to get implication of it. And especially then, that's the teaching side, the pastor side, is that he comes alongside you and he helps bring about peace. And I'm going to show that more later. But when you the decision that a church makes to call a pastor is really, I think, better off thought of recognizing a calling and a leading. And now you recognize your calling. If God has called a man, and the man is following God, and he leaves his whatever security or wherever he was before to come to a new people and run all that risk, that's called the risk of faith. He's demonstrating right there his faith. And then he comes, and then you recognize that your calling is to follow God's lead. And so I'm going to look at that in detail some right now. On track to keep on tracking. First of all, I read about the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the morning reading, and that's why I read that, is that there's the chief shepherd. Who is the chief shepherd? The Lord Jesus. The chief shepherd is not the Pope or whoever is the leader of the highest group or in the small autonomous churches. I'll communicate this to. I have an allergic reaction to this idea of autonomous churches because there's one head, Jesus, and I think that the church gets into trouble when the church thinks that it makes decisions. So we look to Jesus as the head and we follow him, and we do it within our own church. I understand that's where the autonomous thing comes from. But so I want to look at us being, my goal is on track to keep on tracking. The great shepherd we read about, or the chief shepherd we read about in 1 Peter. The great shepherd we read about in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And this is a doxology. And it says this, now may the God of peace, now mark this, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good so that you may do his will. So the great shepherd is Jesus. Jesus is the chief shepherd that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the great shepherd assigns, sends under shepherds and gives them authority to act on behalf of the great shepherd. That's how it always works. The pastor has no authority of his own. He is under authority. It's kind of, I think of it kind of like as like an NCO in the military. I was in the military. An NCO is a non-commissioned officer, but he is an officer. He is an officer in that he has a charge. He has, it's a smaller charge. He has a group of men under him. It's like a group leader or a team captain, but that he has a great responsibility there, and he gets his authority from an officer who is commissioned. A commissioned officer presents him to a board, and he goes through all of that to demonstrate he's qualified, and then he serves, like in this case, like the under shepherd. And so what I want us today emphasize is to keep on track and to be prepared for Pastor Glenn when he gets here. Is the adverb for today is wholeheartedly. You can't follow, like the children of Israel followed Saul. It said they followed him. Everybody was trembling. He was unstable. He was an unstable man by that point. But that is not what we want to do. So we want to follow wholeheartedly. And that might include heart racing. You know, like your heart might race when you acknowledge the call and you're deciding that. Your heart might race with anticipation. But the heart will be under control, be under your control. So what we want to look at is a picture, a plan, and a purpose to keep on track and to keep on tracking. The picture right here, and let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers. Now, that strikes me right there. Isn't that a little and really something? Here's the Apostle Paul. He does have authority. He has great authority. And in many of his passages, he speaks with commandments. But he says here, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. We ask you. We ask because we want you to choose. We want you to choose love. We want you to choose obey. The very act of choosing is maturing. To make a choice and then to stand by that choice. I used to, it was my goal in life was to be able to have an epitaph on my stone, a phrase from Psalm 15, where it says, "Who will be able to abide with the Lord? Who will be comfortable with the Lord?" And at the end, it says, "He that swears to his own hurt and changes not." A person of commitment, who, when he makes a decision, stands with the decision. And so. Paul says, we ask you because we want you to choose. We want you to choose love. We want you to choose to obey. We want you to take responsibility for the choice. We want you to take responsibility so that you can be successful as a church, so that you can go forward as a people, and so that you will be fruitful, that the fruit will be yours. This is imperative so that you realize that to that degree, it depends on you. I mentioned that this in this message is a picture, a plan, and a purpose. God's purpose is safe, folks. It's going to stand. You know, in one sense, you can't make a wrong decision. God can use the wrong person with the right heart, and better than he can use the most perfect person with the wrong heart. And so in the same way with the congregation, so the purpose of God is going to stand, but your experience is how you follow through is everything. So Paul says, I'm asking you, brethren, I want you to accept the responsibility of your choice to do what I'm going to say next. And so he says, I ask you to respect those who labor over you. In the New American Standard, it says, appreciate those who are labor over you. In the New King James, it says, recognize them. Appreciate, recognize, respect what? Respect their position or their calling. Now, you don't just respect them for that, but here he says, you're respecting those who labor among you. You're respecting the work that they do, that you realize that this is not an easy work. And I'm going to point some parts of that out in just a little bit, and you are working to know them and show appreciation and recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So you respect their. The picture here, the picture is the picture of a work, a calling. They are among you and they are over you. The job description is from the head, right? The job description comes from Jesus. The job description comes from the example of the great shepherd. The job description the work and the call, the work, the calling determines the work, and the work evidences the calling. First, the job description requires that the pastor be among them. He's with them. He's an equal of them, and he is over them, it says. He is ahead in the fact that he is in front. Priority does not equal superiority, but priority needs to be recognized. God's position needs to be recognized. And Paul is saying here that this is absolutely imperative for to be a healthy congregation. And that's the point. You want to be healthy. That's the first and foremost goal of the pastor and of God, for the church to be a place where When you speak of healthy, you're speaking of your vitals. Your life is you have vitality, you have energy. Paul emphasizes that, and so the pastor being among them, he's ahead in a sense, in that he's in front. And Paul wants these people to recognize this, that the pastor's in front because he's the first to serve. He's the first to give. He's the first to forgive. He leads the church like Jesus led. And how did Jesus lead? By serving. He serves the body by leading. Deacons lead by serving. And the elder here the leads by serves by leading. So it's a picture in the Bible of a man of many hats. I think at Cargill they have different colored hats, and you can tell about the man by his hat. And here he says, honor your leaders that are working among you, and he says there you can tell them by their calling. And so they're called bishops. In one place, a bishop is someone who oversees, who manages, who looks and sees problems and friction in the workplace, and how to put the oil of the Spirit there and the Word of God so that people are dwelling together at peace. We're going to get to that in just a bit. The leader is a man of many hats. He's a bishop. He is an overseer. He is a pastor. He is there to, a pastor protects and a pastor provides. A pastor works to protect people from wrong thinking. One of the things a pastor does is he protects people from wandering. He gives them assignments and duties so that they aren't bored. It's not only that, but they get to demonstrate. Listen, not they. You get to demonstrate your commitment to Christ. And an overseer is one who is looking at the bigger picture, and giving assignments and calling you out, if you will, to work and into a service. And then the pastor protects then by keeping the sheep together. You know, that's what we do on Sunday morning, and that's why the pastor, when somebody's not there, they're out of order, they're not in the place of assignment, the pastor has not just the responsibility, but he has the right to come and say, hey, where are you? Where you been? Where are you in your heart? Because, you know, where you've been, not there, means that your heart's what? It's wandering. Your heart's in danger. And so the pastor seeks to protect you by calling you to account sometimes and by providing opportunities to serve. So that's another hat that he wears. He provides. He provides you with what you need to go out into the world. He provides you with the Word of God taught. Many times if you get a chance to teach, you can just simply use a pastor's lesson in your own vernacular and teach in many other places. So these titles define, they're the picture. They define the work that Paul's speaking of here when he asks you, brothers, to respect them for their work. Their labor among you. It's the work of a leader. And the work of a leader is, again, to bring together, not to stir up and divide. They know, and you are to appreciate him and know his mission, that he has a place of authority by commission from the chief shepherd and the great shepherd, and his position is a position of priority, not superiority, and that he leads with humility. He leads with humility. First to serve among them, first to give dollars, of course, but he's also first to give an account. He's first to forgive. And he does all this by modeling. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. And while you're going there, let me just say this. There over you, this is the next thing I want to emphasize is in the Lord. In the Lord, it's God who calls and sends. It's God. It's not the church. It's God who calls and sends. And the calling defines the work. So they're in the Lord. It's the Lord's direction, the Lord's leading. And then, if you've already went to Hebrews chapter 13, I want to just point out the last part of this verse 13. But be at peace among yourselves. That's the great work of the pastor, the hard work. That's the hard work of the pastor. He has to look and he sees where there's friction. And listen, that's a good thing because it shows that we're at least getting close enough, you know, to put off sparks. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, but iron doesn't sharpen iron like here's my, I have a piece of iron here and a nice sharp knife here, and I go. How sharp is that? You don't go to Taylor's and you don't see people going like this and saying, well, iron sharpens iron. Well, I'll just whack on you and that'll sharpen you up. That's not how it works. It takes great skill. You have, when he says iron sharpens iron, you have a steel and you know how to use it. And it puts a very sharp edge on the thing. Your friction. So the pastor is skilled in that. And so he is, when people come together, which is what, you know, the great goal in church on Sunday and throughout the weekend and all other times, the pastor is laboring. His work, that labor that I'm talking about, is to bring about peace within the church. Do you see it there? We esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The great work of the pastor is to wear all of those hats. An elder is somebody who's wise and makes mature decisions. A shepherd is someone who is protecting and providing for the sheep. A bishop is someone who's organizing, leading. And the pastor's wearing all those hats. And so you should be what? Praying for him. Because that's not going to be an easy job. It's not going to be an easy job, even if there's only just a few people. But when the more people there are, then he has to know you. And this is a call for you to know him. But that should be way easier than him knowing you, because there's many of you to know one, and with him there's one to know many. And then he has to do everything that he does under the authority of the Lord. It says he admonishes you there over you in the Lord. The pastor's only authority is the word of God. He lubricates and works for your peace by applying God's word to your problem. I remember I did that once as a pastor, and the guy did this. There you go, hiding behind the Bible again. I took that as a compliment. There you go, hiding behind the Bible. Why don't you just say what you think? I'm like, because what I think doesn't matter. And so a pastor has to work with people like that and to help them be at peace. Let's go to the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Here the challenge is to imitate their faith, not their personality, not their mannerism, not their style of delivery, but their faith, the fact that they sacrifice whatever their choice is to be your leader, to answer the call, to follow the Lord Jesus, and to challenge you to do the same. And then in verse 17, It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Is that a problem? It really shouldn't be. I did one time, I thought of, you know, the old TV program called Mission Impossible, and I'm like, submission. Whenever you speak the word submission, there's mission in there, and that's the Mission Impossible. You'd think this should not be. I would expect this to be a big deal outside of the church, right? But inside of the church, people who are following the Lord Jesus, who submitted himself even unto death, who surrendered all of the glory that he had, all of the glories of heaven, and submitted himself to the Father, and he gives us, he's what? Our example. He's the shepherd. He leads us into submission. But submit yourselves to them, like in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. It says, like when you respect and honor the place of government, submit to them like love does. And the reason I put that is because the next passage in 1 Peter is the wife to the husband. And then it says to the husband, likewise men. It's the exact same way. All of them are the exact same way. You submit because it's the nature of Christ in us. Submit like duty demands. Submit like devotion to Christ matters, right? What an opportunity we are given. So, back to verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, the pastor side of, and they will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. It's kind of neat. I wrote this thing out. I ought to look it up and read it to you. But I'm suited somewhat for short run. And I was thinking, when I was, I've done five interims. And the other day I was reading a journal that when I was at a church for only 6 years, and it was, 3 years of groaning, it was amazing that God did a lot. You can't look at circumstances. The church tripled, in the first 3 years. And then the next 3 years, it was just awful. And I used to look at this verse and just groan. And look what it says. This is no advantage to you. You can put wind in his sails, or you can tear the sails down. And this is I think that I'm so thankful to God that he's given me this opportunity. I've done this five times. And it's like an opportunity. I get to be I thank God, first of all, that after that debacle on my side, I felt like I completely failed in that God has given me opportunities. Even it's not like he's like, well, that's it. And this is one of them. And I've had five interims. I've had, the five opportunities to be like John the Baptist. This is a nice way to look at it, huh? John the Baptist. John the Baptist what was his call? His call was to prepare a people for a person. And he said over and over, I'm not the person, but I have an important mission to help the people be ready for the person. And to me, the most important way that you can be ready for the person is to, in this sense, understand the person's calling, the picture, and God's plan for him. It's a call and a calling, and that it's God who sends, and when he's laboring, that you see these things as God sees. So John the Baptist was preparing a people for a person. And here's what I've done, and you know, since I've been here, I want to show you how that I've been trying to do this. When I first I prepare you with real ID. Got that? Yeah. My efforts here have been for you to see yourself as God sees you, to see yourself in the Word. So we did a series on discipleships, and we said this is what a disciple is. And what did we say? A disciple is someone who obviously submits to the Lordship of Jesus. A disciple is someone who is committed to the Word of God. Now these are ones that, if you remember, of course you remember, John 8:31, and then of course John 13:35. A disciple is someone who loves the brethren, who is love is committed, right? It's not someone who feels tingly or excited about the brethren or feels tingly excitement about coming to church even. A disciple is someone who loves the brethren. That's someone who comes along, you know, you know somebody loves you when they come alongside you for 40 years. I was praying the excitement of this. I was praying the other day and thanking the Lord for the opportunity that change brings, you know, because now I'm you know, confronted with, here's another thing of trust, not knowing. And then the opportunity that stability gives of knowing you're in the Lord. And then I thought of Mother's Day, and I thought, made me think of Melissa, and I'm like, the opportunity that stability gives, 40 years together, and the opportunity that change gives. Well, every year she changes. No, every month, every week, daily, hourly, moment by moment. I feel a song coming on here. This is what the privilege of knowing God. And so my aim in preparing a people is for you to identify yourselves as disciples, to know what a disciple is, and love one another. And then this last one is a disciple, someone who bears fruit. Another series that we did is I saw preparing you to, as a handoff, a people for a person, is when we did the series on standing, that you're someone who knows what you stand for. You know who you stand with. You know that you you'll have to look them up. I'm having a hard time today. Things that should be right on the tip of my tongue. my desire is to hand off a people who are passionate, one, about witnessing. A disciple is someone who bears witness to the truth, who is evangelizing. And we had Don Sunshine come, and before he came, starting at Christmas, remember, go tell it on the mountain. And we did evangelism preparation, and then we followed up with messages on evangelism. All of this is the idea of handing off a people who recognize that what a leader does and are in step with that. And then, of course, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, they read the word of God, and people started, they saw themselves in the Bible, and they started moaning and groaning and crying. And they said, this is a day, because they repented. The leaders recognized, and here you go again, the leaders recognized that they repented. And they said, this is a day of rejoicing. And then they said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is how you'll keep on keeping on. And so my goal has been for us to be aimed at a purpose, your purpose for life, a life that pleases God, to be aimed at and to be going in a right direction, magnifying, exalting the Lord together. It's been, I've had a constant emphasis that I want to hand off the people who are committed to the whole Bible to make a whole disciple. I don't know if anybody has done it, but I, you know, my hope is that, you know, you start, you, I, by my, I hope that's part of my ministry is that someone will have started reading through their Bible who didn't. And I have even a greater hope that someone who did read through their Bible once upon a time is reading through their Bible now regularly. You bought me a Bible and I will, I'm in Revelation in the New Testament and to Chronicles and have read Psalms one and a third time and Proverbs five times. And I want to be, what do you say? So what are you doing, bragging? Absolutely not. I'm just saying, as an example, you gave me a Bible and I want to be in the Bible. And so this is what we're working for, what I'm working for, is the peace of the family together and going in the same direction, recognizing one another in Christ, recognizing what it is to be a disciple and identifying the disciple in each of us, and then doing evangelism, embracing the family together, aimed in the right direction, magnifying and exalting the Lord. Your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. They're doing what they're doing because they, one, they want to advance the kingdom, but two, they at the same time, they got to protect the flock. The pastor leads you in and out. And so the goal, you know, as the when the pastor is doing it, when he's doing it, it's going to be uncomfortable. New people are going to come in. They're not going to know what it is to be a disciple, and they're going to need to be evangelized and then incorporated into the fellowship. And so he is watching for your soul. He's teaching you to do the work. And it is no advantage to you if he's doing it, if it's a chore. The great shepherd, and this is verse 20. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. The great shepherd equals joyful. You get that? God is happy God. God is full of joy. Why? Because he always finishes his work. Do you see that there? Jesus never started anything that he didn't accomplish, including you as individuals and you as a church. He works in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Jesus said in John 17, verse 5, when he's going to be crucified like a criminal, he prays and he says, I've accomplished everything you gave me to do. He's the great shepherd, and this says through the blood of the eternal covenant. It's the perfect picture. He is joyful, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, because he finishes everything he starts. And so a pastor, you know, one of the griefs of anybody is you start something and you can't finish it. You don't know what to do next. Well, Jesus never had that problem. And the pastor who follows him will be led by him to joy. Jesus had joy. Even with the body thing, he was given a body which limited him greatly, right, from where he was before. But he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do your will. A body you have given to me. A body for what? Sacrifice. You gave me a body that I can sacrifice for people. And so the great shepherd leads the flock and leads the pastor into that kind of life. And the pastor skillfully, like a knife sharpener with a steel, sharpens the people by bringing them together in a skillful way, sometimes by providing oil to lube and to make the moving parts work together in a better way. But the call of the pastor is that. It's a call. He doesn't define his work. He does what God told him to do. And like Jesus, he serves the body by leading, and he leads by submitting. And the church follows with joy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray. I pray, Father, that these passages, that your people will go back to them and look at them and be wholeheartedly following you when Pastor Glenn gets here, and that he'll receive a people who know who they are, to know what a disciple is, and who wants to be challenged to be a disciple. And he'll find a people who are committed to evangelism, a people who stand for the truth and stand with the truth, stands with you and loves you. And we pray, Father, that you will help him to keep his eyes on the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, and to just assume the role, the calling that you've given him, the pictures that are in your word. And we pray that you will do as you have promised with that, all the parts will be fitly joined together and work together for a growth that is from the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.